Psalm 127. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this psalm that we will consider this morning. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would truly be even now active in our midst. And that as your word goes forth, that your Spirit would go forth in power and might. And that it would truly find within our hearts that rich and fertile soil which your Spirit has prepared to receive the seed of your word. And that it truly might grow and bear great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Psalm 127 is what you may call an all-purpose psalm. Despite it being only five verses, it's been used kind of as a springboard to address a variety of different situations and mark various occasions. And so for marriage, in fact, this was the text of the sermon that was preached at Marina ours, my marriage, and it was also sung at our marriage or at our wedding. It's used to address the issues of family and children and work, community, building dedications, and of course, building up the church. Well, the key to each and every one of these endeavors that the psalm addresses, and ultimately the key, again, a theme of the psalm, is that the Lord must be at the center of each of these. If there's to be any fruitful success or growth that will stand the test of time, whether it's building a marriage or a church, whether it's working at your job or raising up children, the Lord must be at the center of all these so that our faithful service will truly be glorifying to Him. The psalm begins with the image of building a house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, you know, building a house, I've never done it personally. I've known people who have built houses, and it takes great skill and it takes a lot of hard work. And yet, you could be the greatest and the most hard-working carpenter there is, but if you had no blueprint or plan to work from, well, all your skill, all your hard work would be in vain. You see, because you can't build a house if you have no idea what the house is supposed to look like. And even if you kind of had some vague idea in your head and you went ahead and you built it anyway, well, you would end up with the wrong dimensions or maybe the wrong kind of floor plan. You might even have used the wrong materials. So all your work would be useless if it's not built according to the way that it was intended and designed. Well, this is an important truth for us to grasp as we seek to apply this to other arenas, like building a marriage or a family, or building up the church. Of course, not the brick and mortar type, although that certainly would be important to have blueprints. But I'm talking about the organic, living, breathing body of Christ. Not even that. We need a blueprint to guide us in that. Well, as we seek to do these kinds of building projects, it's critical that we follow the blueprint. Something that we have to guide us so that we know what we're doing and how to do it. And again, even having this is the end result that we want to have when it's all said and done. Well, of course, we find the blueprint for these things in the Word of God. In the Bible, God has given us the blueprint that we're to follow to build things that honor and please Him, things for our blessing and benefit, things that will endure through time to the glory of God. And so in the very first few chapters of the Bible, we find, for example, the blueprint for God's design for marriage. One man and one woman joined together in an intimate one flesh union until death do they part. But as we well know, this basic blueprint and design came under assault soon after it was given, as Satan directed his temptation at Eve while Adam is standing there beside her silently. And so then sin enters in. And sin brought conflict between the roles and the responsibilities of Adam and of Eve and of the husband and the wife. And sin disrupted the harmony that God had designed for this special relationship. And of course, we know that this disruption has only gotten worse since that time. And even in our own day, there are fresh new perversions and attacks on God's design for this most intimate union between one man and one woman. The blueprint that God has presented in His Word for marriage has by and large been rejected by many, and sadly, even by many in the church. And because the marriage relationship, of course, is the foundation for any society, the effects of disunity and perversion are clearly then seen in the sin and the wickedness of our culture and the world around us. As our society continues to reject God's design for marriage and the family, as it continues to reject His Word and its design for holiness, justice, and truth, our society will continue to crumble and even to self-destruct until there's nothing left. And even what it does end up building, even what it can seemingly accomplish, it's not going to last. Because if God isn't at the center of our marriages, our families, or our lives, or our culture and our society, well, then we labor in vain as we build houses of sand in a swirling storm. Well, there's a similar challenge as we seek to build the church, the body of Christ. Again, God has given us a blueprint to follow. And if we desire to build something that will last and be faithful to the end of the age, well, we must be diligent in following that blueprint. And this is exactly why we strive to worship God only in the way that He's commanded in His Word. See, we don't want to add to or take away anything from the perfect plan that God Himself has set forth in His Word as to how we're to worship and serve Him. But, like God's design for marriage and family, we know that His design for doing church isn't very popular today. It also is rejected for methods more in line with growing a business rather than growing a committed body of believers. Now, on the surface, it seems like such alternative methods work. Right? You have entertaining services led by flashy, dynamic personalities, and it draws large crowds. But there's a constant and even an unhealthy pressure on those leading those services to keep up the performance, with newer and newer innovations in order to satisfy the ever-changing desires of the people. And because of this, because they always have to keep changing things and making it more and more exciting, well then, the teaching becomes very light on the truth and the solid doctrine of God's Word, and it becomes very heavy on emotion and trying to make people feel good about themselves. Because if you make people feel bad about themselves, well, they're not going to want to show up. Well, the result, as many recent surveys have even shown, is that Christians are really anemic when it comes to having even a basic orthodox knowledge of God's Word. And this is then reflected, of course, in how they live their day-to-day lives. And so in the midst of all this, though, they never stop to think. Instead of what do the people want, they never stop to think, what does God want from us in worship? What's His design and preference? The Lord is not fully at the center of what they're building. And even though it's sincere as it may be, so that their building won't endure, especially when the heat and the trials of persecution comes. They don't have the truth of God's Word, the never failing truth of God's Word to stand upon. Well, all that flashy show and entertainment is certainly not going to be able to support them. So if we keep to God's design, worshiping him simply and yet sincerely, focused upon knowing him more deeply through the faithful study of his word, seeking to truly love and serve one another as one body, and of course doing all that we do for his honor, praise, and glory alone, if we strive to be doing these things, well, then we know that Christ will be true and faithful to his promise in Matthew 16, that I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, it may not happen with a splash, but what will be built, what will end up being built, will be strong. And it may be very slow growth, but it won't be shallow growth. It'll be very deep and well-rooted in the truth of God. And so if we follow God's design, we trust and believe that He will build the church. He will build the church not only because of the promise that Jesus gives, but because of the solid foundation upon which He builds. And of course, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the gospel that He accomplished for us. The Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And so the person and the work of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might be able to, that He might be able to identify with us in our sin and our misery. And though He was tempted and tried in all ways that we are, yet He didn't sin. This is why Jesus, and Jesus alone, could then be that once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because He did what we couldn't do. He perfectly kept the law of God. And He endured the wrath and curse of God for our sin when He died on the cross. So that through Christ we might have now peace and reconciliation with God. We have the forgiveness of sins. And so this is the good news of the gospel. That while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us and rose again from the dead on the third day so that we might have new and everlasting life in Him. This gospel is the foundation upon which the church is built. And if we would stray off this foundation and begin building on some other foundation, well, what we build surely won't stand. Again, it will be like that house built upon the sand, which is quickly swept away in the storm. But there's something else we need to keep in mind. Not only does the Lord provide the blueprint of His Word and the foundation upon which we're to build, but ultimately He Himself is the builder. And this is also found in that great promise of Jesus in Matthew 16. Jesus says, "I will build my church." And that's certainly true. Christ is the one who builds His church, but we also know that He is pleased to use means to accomplish that goal. That is, beginning with the ministry of the apostles, the Lord Jesus has used His people to spread the gospel and build His church. We see this in the book of Acts and throughout history, as the gospel spreads, so that even today there are faithful believers to be found all over the world. And the church continues to be built. And there's still more people yet to reach. But the apostles, the early church fathers, the missionaries, and even we ourselves, we can do nothing to build the church unless the Lord strengthens us and empowers us. And Jesus reminds His disciples of this very thing. He reminds them of their weakness and our weakness and inability to do any good thing for the Lord. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We can't do any good thing apart from Christ. We can't build our marriages, our families, or the church unless the Spirit of Christ is laboring in us and through us. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Well, how does the Lord work in and through us to do His building? How do we build so that He's at the center of all that we build? Well, first, He does so by calling us to repentance and faith and enabling us to live holy lives for His glory. In this fallen world, because of our sin nature, even when we marry according to God's design and we seek to build a family, we know going in that we're sinners and we're going to be marrying a sinner. And so two sinners joining together as one. What could possibly go wrong with that? But Christ must be at the center of that union. And for Christ to be at the center, it means then that both husband and wife ought to have the Lord as their chief love. They ought to have the Lord as their chief strength, as their life, as the true everlasting bond that holds them together. For only in Christ do we have forgiveness. And forgiveness is which is going to be needed to be sought and granted in marriage. Only in Christ do we have peace. A peace that certainly must prevail in the home in order for it to flourish. Only in Christ do we have love. A true love that burns brightly in a marriage. A love that's patient, kind, understanding, respectful, isn't proud, doesn't harm, but seeks to lift up and edify. Even a sacrificial love that requires putting the needs of your spouse before your own. Strong, faithful marriages take a lot of work, a lot of resting in the all-sufficient grace of God, as He works in and through two imperfect people for their own good and for His glory. But faith and repentance are also essential in building up the church. As those laboring in the kingdom, we must be changed and transformed, that our hearts need to be made right with God through Jesus Christ. We must not only confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we also have to show consistency between our confession, our profession of faith, and how we live our lives. In other words, we have to shun hypocrisy. We need to live the way we preach. The church is built by faithful and godly individuals, couples, and families, committed to serving the Lord first and foremost in their lives. But if we're not faithful, if we're not faithful in doing what Christ has called us to do, if we move off the foundation that He's set, and if we reject the blueprint that He's given, well, then what we have here, what we've built, will surely be taken away. The Lord must be at the center of our building, whether it's our marriages, our families, or the church. The Lord must be at the center. But what if we're striving to be faithful in what the Lord has called us to do? What if we're following His design in marriage and following His design for the church, and yet we still go through times of trial and difficulty? What do we do then? Do we fret and worry that the Lord has forsaken us? Well, no. Remember that the Lord will also guard and protect us from the assaults of the enemy. We remember that with the Lord at the center of our lives, our marriages and the church, that He is truly with us and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. But if the Lord's not at the center, well then yes, we certainly are in great danger. And it's this protecting presence of the Lord that's described in the second part of verse 1. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And so the picture here is of a watchman stationed at key positions on the towers of the outside walls of a city. And they're constantly keeping watch, looking out to see if any intruders or enemies might be coming over the horizon or coming out of the woods, both at day and during the day and also at night. But as the Jews in Jerusalem found out, even in a very well-secured city with high walls surrounded by large mountains, the watchmen watch in vain. That is, there is no protection if the Lord isn't in their midst. If He isn't protecting the city from attack, it will fall. And salvation and protection belong to God alone. It's futile to have watchmen guarding the city at night if the sovereign Lord God isn't first and foremost in the hearts and the minds of the people. The guards might as well fall asleep. And we see this even throughout history as great empires that seem like this empire will never fall. Well, the Lord wasn't at the center, the hearts and the minds of the people. And that empire fell. Certainly a great even warning for us today. But just because the Lord is guarding, there's times when there is faithfulness and the Lord does guard the city, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be any attacks at all. And again, some mistakenly believe this about the Christian life. They think that to be, in your marriage, or just walking in your life, in your marriage, or even in the church, they think that being a Christian means that you'll never have any troubles or trials in any of these areas. Well, this is far from the truth. If anything, because of our faith, as Jesus promises us, we can expect that there will be many assaults upon us as the evil one tries to lead us astray from the Lord. And so we will undergo hard trials. And we may even be injured and hurt in the struggle. But the key difference is this. If the Lord is truly with us, we will be saved from ultimate destruction. If the Lord is at the center of our lives, He will guard and protect us. Now, if the Lord isn't at the center, if His glory isn't our chief end and purpose, well then our labor will be in vain. And this vanity, the psalmist emphasizes again in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So laboring to build the church, striving to strengthen our families and our marriages, is vanity. It's nothing. It's dead and it won't bear any good fruit to the glory of God if we're living our lives without Christ and without the gospel. Many people labor and work hard in their lives. And they try to get more and more, trying to build little empires to the glory of self. Remember what Jesus says in Luke 9. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, his own soul? And so the things of this world will pass away quickly as the grass withers in the hot sun. When calamity strikes, it's all gone. And all that work that's been done would have been done in vain. Friends, when we invest ourselves in doing what Christ has called us to do, and when we seek to do it in the way that He has called us to do it, and when we rely upon His strength and His all-sufficient grace to accomplish those things which He has called us to do, well, then our labors will endure the test of time. They'll endure the assaults of the evil one. They'll endure the calamities and the disasters of this life. Such labor won't be in vain, because it will be guarded by the Lord and used for His glory. But the Lord must be at the center of what we do. He's the one working in us to build. He's the one guarding and protecting us. And so we must keep Him at the center. But as we see here in the second half of the psalm, the Lord is even at the center of blessing the work of our hands. First, He blesses by providing for His people. In the second part of verse 2, for so He gives His beloved sleeps. His beloved sleep. So again, many strive in vain to build, and because they do it for themselves and not the Lord, they lack contentment, and they continually fret over whether they have enough, or whether it's going to be taken away, whether thieves will bust in and steal what they have. And so ultimately, they can never rest. Literally, they work themselves into the grave. But for the one who has the Lord at the center of his life, seeking to build the family, to build the church, we know that the work of the faithful is blessed by the Lord, as ultimately it's the Lord who is working in us to do and work for His good pleasure. And so because of this, well, then we can actually enjoy rest. And that's even what the Lord's Day is all about. It's the day that God has set apart so that we can rest. And as those who trust in a God and to be working in us and to be working through us, we as His people can truly rest on this day. Rest in His all-sufficient grace. And again, there are many others who can't because they don't have that strength. They don't have that hope and that assurance that we do. Now, this doesn't mean, though, that we should simply do nothing. Of course not. The Lord has called us to serve Him, and we as His people must be obedient to Him. But it does mean that the fruits of our labor are ultimately in God's control. And because He cares for us, we know that He will be gracious to sustain us and provide all that we need. It may not be an overabundance, but it will truly be what we need. This is true in our lives. It's true in our marriages, as well as in the work and the ministry of the church. For example, because of God's design for marriage between one man and one woman, the husband and the wife, because of how God has uniquely designed men and women, each bring to the relationship different gifts and temperaments and drives that complement one another. And that when focused on keeping the Lord at the center, it truly causes that marriage to flourish. See, but it's just when the husband and wife begin competing with one another that problems begin to enter in. And the same is true for how the Lord has designed the church. He's given to each and every one of us gifts that we're to use in serving Him. And when we do that, the whole congregation is blessed and receives benefits from it. And so we must be diligent then to use those gifts, for our duty is to faithfully do what Christ has called us to do. And we trust Him to bless and to provide for us through that. But when the Lord is at the center of our lives, He also, at times, blesses us with very special covenant gifts. Verses 3 to 5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." First note here that children are good gifts given to us by the Lord. Now, children, think about that. You are gifts. You always knew you were special, didn't you? You're a gift to your parents, even as your parents were gifts to their parents. True blessings given to us by the Lord. And because of this, well, then we need to receive them as such. How do you receive a gift? You're excited, and you cherish it, and you care for it. And so children are a reward and an inheritance for God's people. And though raising children isn't easy, yet because they're God's gift, they do bring a certain joy that money and wealth just simply cannot bring. And secondly, we know in verse 4 that this reward and inheritance is the Lord's provision for us, and not just for our families, but even for the church. The psalmist likens here children to arrows in the hand of a warrior. Well, what's the point of using arrows in warfare? And children may think about themselves being arrows and say, well, I can be sharp and poke someone's eye out. No, that's not what it's about. But an arrow, when bow and arrow, when used in warfare, well, an arrow allows the one with that bow and arrow to be at a safe distance and still yet to be able to defend themselves against the assaults from the enemy. See, because arrows go where you can't go, and they can sail through the air and reaching the intended target much faster than you could get there. Well, how does this apply to children? Well, our children will go where we can't go. They're going to reach further into the future than we will. By God's grace, they'll care for us when we can't care for ourselves, and they'll even be able to carry on the work that Christ has called the church to do. They will do what we can no longer do, even carrying the gospel to places that we can no longer go. And we pray for the sake of our family name and for the sake of Christ and the church that our children will pass the gospel on to the next generation and then the next generation and on and on and on, so that the arrow can continue to go further and further into the future until Christ returns. And finally, in verse 5, we see that children also remind us of God's promise to protect us. Right, to protect our families and even the church. And to have a full quiver of arrows in battle gives one a sense of security and a sense of protection. Because if you have many arrows, you're going to have plenty of protection and plenty of things to keep the enemy at bay. And so apply to children in a practical sense. Well, what enemy is going to challenge a man who has standing behind him an entire army of children and children's children armed for battle? When they contend with the enemies in the gate, they will not have to pull back in shame, but they can move forward in confidence and protect the city. But we trust that as we faithfully raise up our children and care for them, that they will then faithfully care for us and protect us in the future. And in the same way, we know that children are key to the covenant promises of God that He gives to the church. Remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost declares to the people in Acts 2, the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off. And so our covenant children in the church are truly precious gifts that the Lord has given to us, not just to our families, but even to us as a body of believers. And we, as the covenant community, we have a duty and a responsibility to assist the parents in teaching and training the children. We do this by praying for them, by encouraging them, by giving them instruction from God's Word, and by setting forth godly examples for the children to imitate as we faithfully seek to serve the Lord and to keep Him at the center of all that we do. And so, brothers and sisters, that is the key. The Lord must be at the center of all that we do. As we seek to walk faithful lives, the Lord must be at the center of our lives. As we seek to build our marriages and our families, the Lord must be at the center. As we build this congregation, the Lord must be at the center as He works in and through us. The Lord must be at the center of our work and of our ministry. And if He's at the center of these things, well, then He will certainly be at the center of the many abundant blessings and the riches of His grace that He will continuously pour out upon us as He seeks to provide for us and to protect us as we seek to do all that we do to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we do praise You and thank You for the truth of Your Word. And there's so much in this psalm that we've only scratched the surface. And yet, we praise You and thank You for the truth and the encouragement that it gives to us. And the challenge that we would keep You at the center of our lives. We can't do any good thing unless You give us the grace and the strength. We can't have good, strong marriages. We can't faithfully raise up our children. We can't build up this congregation and do the work of the ministry unless the Lord builds in and through us. And so we pray, Father, that You would do just that. That You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, even now, giving us the grace and the strength that we need. As we seek to live our lives, as we engage in daily battles of sin and temptation with the enemy, that You would pour out Your grace and strength into our marriages, that You would help us to be forgiving toward one another, and that we would serve one another, and that we would truly love one another, even as Christ Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for her. Father, we pray that You would pour out Your grace and Your Spirit and strength in the training up of our children. That You would help us, O God, to lead and guide them in the way of the truth. And that You would grab hold of their hearts even now. And that the seeds that have been planted from their birth would continue to grow and to flourish as we send those arrows forth into the world. May they continue to bear great and abundant fruit for Your glory. And Father, we pray for the mission and the ministry of this congregation, that You truly would be at the center of all that we do. As we seek to reach our own community, as we seek to encourage the gospel throughout the world, we pray, O Lord, that You would build us up, and that You would protect us in a world that continues to be more and more hostile to the gospel of truth and to faithful believers. We pray that You would keep our teaching and our doctrine pure and close to Your holy word. We pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in reaching out to the lost and bringing hope to those who have no hope. Father, we pray that You would bless us in this way, that you would protect us and that you would strengthen us as we would do all that we do for your glory and your honor and your praise. We pray for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.